It is Resurrection Day, and we all know that because, well, we've read the book and the advertisements in the paper and all that kind of stuff. But I would like you to take a journey with me back in time. And let's go back to the Saturday before Resurrection Day. So Good Friday has taken place. Christ has been crucified, and he's been taken down off the cross, and he's been placed in Joseph's tomb. It's Saturday morning. We got Peter, Andrew, James, John, and a whole bunch of Marys. They're all gathered together in a room, and they're reflecting on the events of the past 24, maybe 48 hours from the Last Supper to the arrest and the crucifixion and the burial of Christ. And you with me now? This is where we are. We're in this room. You know, if you have to kick off your shoes and put sandals on to help, that's okay. They're mourning because their best friend has died. And he's been buried, and now it's Saturday morning. And one of the disciples says, you know, some people put markers on the graves. A tombstone, if you would. We know this historically. You can go back and you can see, well, actually you can't go back to the first century, but you can go to Wikipedia, you can go to the internet, and you can find pictures of first century tombstones with all sorts of things written on the tombstones. Things like, he was 40 years old when he died, and he was a good soldier. This marker placed here by his loving wife. And they give the wife's name. There's a whole bunch of those, and generally we think that it was pretty much the well-to-do who were able to put tombstones on the graves of their loved ones. And they usually made reference to themselves as the ones who were so generous as to put this tombstone. But we're gonna leave that out of the equation. We're not looking for people to remember us, but to remember Jesus. And we're all together, all the Marys and all the disciples, and we take a vote. And you've got the short straw. You have to come up with an epitaph to place on the tombstone of Christ. What are you going to say? I've actually had some time to think about this. I knew this was coming. So I have some ideas. In kind of an angry spirit, you might say, here lies the death of hope. Or, here lies a man taken from us by evil religious leaders. But you're disciples, and you don't really want to leave on that kind of a negative note, so maybe you're gonna look for something else. Like, I think maybe if you were Peter, you might put on the tomb of Jesus, he walked on water. One of the disciples would have probably said something like, love one another. Another might say, he came to give us life, and we gave him death. Or, in anticipation that John would pen the Gospels, one of you might have written, God so loved the world that he gave his Son. We don't really have the mind of the apostles or the women who went to their tomb on that Easter morning, but we do actually have a place in Scripture where the Bible tells us or gives us a hint to what might have been written on the tombstone of Christ. Now, I have been pastoring for a lot of years. I've preached a lot of Easter messages, and this is the first one I will preach out. Well, actually, the second one, because I did it in the first service. But it's the first time I will preach an Easter message out of the book of Job. In the book of Job, there's an interesting passage that God showed me this week as I was preparing, and it is Job talking about what he would like to have written on a tombstone. He says this, oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. Job was a petroglyph artist. Job said, I want to put something as a permanent reminder. If you would, bear with me a little bit. He wanted to make a tombstone. And the things that he writes there are meant to be a lasting memorial, a final statement left for generations to read. Words of hope and faith and peace. And these are the words that Job would write upon that stone. It comes from the book of Job, chapter 19. I just read verse 23 and 24. And in verse 25, he begins saying what he would write on that tombstone. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. This is the Word of God. Father, teach us. Open our eyes to the celebration inherent in the words of Job. Amen. Centuries before the birth of Christ, before the crucifixion of Christ, this guy named Job celebrates Easter. He celebrates the resurrection, the certainty that his Savior will live. These powerful words. I know that my Redeemer lives. This is, remember, Job. You're, I assume, relatively familiar with the book of Job, what happens in Job. Job is a well-to-do man, a well-respected man. He's a person who seems to have it all. He's got a great family. He's got a great business. Life is plugging along at a pretty good pace, and everybody around him looks at Job and says he's a blessed man. He is walking with God, and God is just pouring out his blessing upon him. As a matter of fact, not only everybody around him, but even in heaven, people are commenting about Job. And the devil has noticed Job. And the devil goes to God and says, you know, I think that Job only follows you because you bless him so much. And God lets the devil destroy the life of Job. And so Job, you know, goes through all these terrible things in his life. And, you know, he has sickness, he has death, he has bankruptcy, all the kinds of things that you look forward to in your old age. Actually, I haven't heard anybody say, yeah, I really want to be like Job. Maybe you'd say, I'd like to be like, you know, the end of Job's life, but you don't want to be like the beginning of his life and the middle of his life. That's just too painful. Nobody would ever have judged Job if he had given up all hope. His wife even encouraged him to curse God and die. It looked like God had completely abandoned Job. He was living through the worst of times. And in the midst of this, Job says, I wish I could write this on a rock. I know my Redeemer lives. Everybody around him looked and said, it seems as though God is dead. To you at least. And Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. This, my friends, is the basic truth of Easter. The ability of people of faith to say, regardless of anything that happens around us, I know this one fact, my Redeemer lives. I settled in on this one fact, I know my Redeemer lives. You know, we live in a society which rejects that thought. Oh, they are aware of what Easter is. They are aware of what Christians believe. But many in our society believe ultimately that there are no miracles. There's no resurrection from the dead. They're looking for scientific proof on just about everything. The problem is you can't have scientific proof about the resurrection. And you can't do any double-blind studies. Anybody want to volunteer for a double-blind study on whether the resurrection happens? Okay, one of you is going to have a chance to rise again. The other one, well, sorry. You know, there are no double-blind studies. Would you close the door? The kids are outside doing Easter egg hunts, and they're all gathered right over there. And I don't want to go. I do want to go join them because they have chocolate. our society essentially says, there's no miracles. If there's no miracles, there's no resurrection. And honestly, a good portion of the world believes that we're crazy. You believe in what? How can you prove it? Show me the Savior. Oh yeah, you say he went up to heaven. You know, if he really was resurrected, wouldn't he be the oldest guy on earth today? Really, you know? It's crazy talk to most of the world. But it's faith talk. The Bible actually tells us there's a reason for that. If you read through 1 Corinthians, you see that the Bible actually says that people who do not believe cannot believe until the Spirit works on them. See, the miracles of Scripture are going to be rejected until the Holy Spirit works on the hearts of people who accept Christ. 1 Corinthians tells us that which is the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. It's no wonder that the world looks and goes, man, you believe in what? Jesus walked on what? It must have been a winter day. It was frozen water, right? And yet, the basic faith of Easter is this. I know my Redeemer lives. In spite of all that the world would throw at us and all the denials that they have of miracles and the possibility of resurrection, our faith says, I know my Redeemer lives. That's what Job said centuries before Christ was born. Centuries before the resurrection, Job said, no matter what happens around me, I know this one thing. My Redeemer lives. Jesus lives. That is the central truth of Christianity. It is the great, unmistakable, and unshakable reality of our faith that Jesus Christ is risen, and that presents us with a faith which is relevant, which is alive, which changes us. And the resurrection of Christ is the only thing which makes our faith worthwhile. The resurrection is the pinnacle upon which our whole faith stands. And it stands on faith. You cannot prove it. You cannot make a scientific argument for the resurrection of Christ. You can make some historical arguments for it, allusions in history, but let's face it, that was a long time ago. And people don't accept it until they take a step of faith. Job celebrates the certainty of the resurrection with these wonderful words, I know my Redeemer lives. But he goes beyond that. He doesn't just talk about the certainty of the resurrection. He also celebrates the certainty of the second coming. The text, this is Job 19, verse 25. I know my Redeemer lives, that's the resurrection, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. That's the second coming. Here's Job. Not a New Testament guy. A God guy. I know he will stand upon the earth. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. And he is coming back to take his stand upon the earth. Jesus is coming again. This is the great promise of Easter. We don't merely believe in one who died upon a cross, was buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven, there to just kind of watch over the earth and say, oh yeah, that clock is ticking out, okay. It's not just a philosophical argument for the existence of God called the teleological argument for the existence of God. It's not just God has set everything in motion and now let's see what happens. But rather that God has said, I am coming again. And in the words of Job, God will walk upon this earth again. That is the wonderful and unmistakable promise of Easter, that Jesus who is alive is coming back. It is the blessed hope of the believer. That there is a time, no matter what happens, when God will set everything straight. There is a time that no matter what it looks like today, where God is going to come and there's going to be a great judgment. Some to everlasting joy and some to everlasting punishment. That God is going to set things straight. Paul puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and we who are still alive will be caught up to meet him in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Job says it this way, I know my Redeemer is going to walk on this earth again. Jesus is coming again. And so, part of what Easter involves, what Easter faith involves, is an anticipation of a trumpet sound. I read a passage like that in 1 Thessalonians, and I want to learn how to play the trumpet. I want to be part of that celestial band, blowing the horn saying, Jesus is coming. There's coming a time, no matter what things look like today, no matter how things fall apart today, there's coming a time when the Scripture tells us every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The trumpet's going to sound, and all kinds of people are going to bow their knees to Christ. I'm hoping I'm not part of that group, because I'm hoping that when the trumpet sounds, I got no ground under me to bend my knee to. I'm meeting him in here. I'm floating up to meet him in the rapture. That Jesus is going to come to this earth again. That's part of Easter faith. Part of Easter faith says, no matter how bad your life is today, and your life is not as bad as Job's was, but no matter how bad your life is today, God's going to set things straight. Our living Savior has promised He's going to return and set things right. That's part of the wonder of Easter. Isn't it kind of cool the way Scripture is that way? You know, who would have thought that Job, written centuries before the crucifixion, would present such a consistent message as that which we see in the Gospels? That's part of the wonder of the Bible. It's the same message throughout. It's a message of faith in a God who has come and intervened in history, and he has intervened in mankind's life and provided a means whereby we can have a Redeemer who is crucified but is coming, but rose again and is coming back. Now, Job doesn't end there. He doesn't just celebrate the certainty of the resurrection. He doesn't just celebrate the certainty of the second coming, but he also celebrates the certainty of heaven. The text says this. This is on verse 26 of Job 19. After my skin has been destroyed, now the King James Version, I believe, says something about after the worms have destroyed my flesh. It gives me a whole different perspective of worms. We think that worms are fish food, and actually, we're worm food. This is kind of a creepy thought to me. But anyway, after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. I love the faith of Job. I see this. This is not a faith for somebody in the future. It's not as though he's sitting back there and going, you know, I know that there's coming a time when my kids, you know, great-great-great-great-grandkids, then there's going to be redemption. At that point, someplace in the future, one of my ancestors or whatever they are in the future, one of them is going to see things set right. I have hope that my great-great-grandkids are going to be able to see someone come who's going to redeem the world. He says this, I, myself, I will see God walk on earth. I will see God set things straight. I will be a part of it. And my heart yearns for that day. He's describing heaven. He's describing that which is beyond this life. You know, if there is no resurrection, there is no hope. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. As a matter of fact, he carries it further. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, we of most people are to be pitied. Because we've lived our whole life on the basis of faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the basis of faith that since He is resurrected, we also will be resurrected. And since He has promised to come back, we are going to meet Him there. And He said He's going to take us to someplace. And we think it's heaven. Scripture's clear on that, but if there's no resurrection, there's no heaven. Honestly, if you don't believe in a resurrection, you've only got a couple of alternatives. One of the alternatives, if you don't believe in a resurrection, is that you believe in reincarnation. You understand the concept of reincarnation, right? You live your life as best you can, and then you come back as something either better or worse than what you are. In one group of people who believe in reincarnation, they believe the height of reincarnation, the top dog, so to speak, is a cow. I'm really looking forward to that. I think about, I can be resurrected as a cow, and all I can think of is a Big Mac. I'm going to be somebody's dinner. You know, but at least I get two stomachs. And in honor of 420, I get to eat all the grass I want to eat. If you believe in resurrection, or reincarnation, then you're stuck in this endless cycle where, if you read the doctrines of those who believe in reincarnation, nobody really ever makes it. It's just this endless cycle because our good deeds don't really outweigh our bad deeds, and karma tends to keep you, well, keep you down. And some of the practical applications of reincarnation are pretty tough. Well, you are poor because you were bad in your last life. Well, you are, well, fill in the blank with something or someone you don't like, and you're that type of person, you're that because of something you did in your last life. You think you're too tall? Well, that's because you didn't do things right in your last life. You're a little overweight? That's because you didn't do things right in your last life. You think you're too dumb? That's because you didn't do good enough things in your last life. That's a cat? Well, definitely didn't do things right in your last life if you became a cat. You're a dog? You were a little bit better in your last life. Okay, you get the point. That's one option. If you don't believe in resurrection, you believe in reincarnation, and this is just this endless cycle of futility. But there's another option, and that is the option taken by most people in our society, and that is annihilation. That after this life, there's nothing. There's no afterlife. There's no God to whom we give account. You just die, and you are no more. There's no eternality of human existence. We are all just animals. And this, in some way, flows out of the popular science of our day called evolution. Except that for some reason, that perspective that, you know, the survival of the fittest somehow wants to interject morality onto evolution. But in nature, there's no morality in evolution. It's the survival of the fittest. The cat eats the mouse. The dog eats the cat. The tiger eats the dog. They don't think twice about it. You kill the one that is not stronger. You just live life for yourself. And if you believe in annihilation, that's the ultimate philosophical conclusion. That every man for himself. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Grab for all the gusto you can. You know, morality makes no sense, because if I die and there's no judgment, there's no reason for me to be a kind, gracious person. There's no prevailing philosophical reason for me to be anything other than in it all for myself. Do what you want, when you want, to whom you want. As long as you're stronger, you do okay. Nice life, huh? 70-some-odd years, you got to live it all for yourself. You know, if we actually believe there is nothing after this life, what causes us to preserve the life of somebody who's weaker than us and older? There's no reason. There's just a drain on society. There's no reason for kindness unless it's self-motivated. I'll be kind to you because you'll be kind to me. But you know what? If I get a bigger gun and I'm stronger than you, why would I bother being kind? Just do away with you. I'll take what I want to take. That's what happens if you don't believe in the resurrection. You believe in reincarnation or you believe in annihilation. But like Job, he says, I know that I will see my Savior. I have a future. Now, Job knew he was going to die. Everybody does. But Job knew that wasn't the end of the story. And that's part of the story of the book. As part of the faith of Easter, is that we believe in the resurrection, we believe in the second coming, and we believe in a place called heaven. We believe that that trumpet's going to sound, and we are going to see God. God. And we recognize that Paul was correct when he says that if there is no resurrection, that we are to be pitied for wasting our life. Because out of a belief in the resurrection, out of a belief in the second coming, out of a belief in an afterlife, we change our lives and we treat one another with love, acceptance, and forgiveness, with dignity, with kindness, because that's the way Christ treated us. The resurrection is not an illusion. Heaven is not an illusion. There is an afterlife. Christ has been raised from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. He's going to come back. And we're going to have the opportunity to walk with Him. We will be resurrected, assuming He doesn't return before our death. And we will meet Him. And we will have the opportunity to walk with Him or to be condemned to hell. And ultimately, Easter faith comes to this point. It comes to the point of saying, do I believe in Scripture? Do I believe that there was a man God, who walked upon this world, who lived a perfect life, who was condemned to death upon a cross, not for sins that He committed, but for the sins of those who believe in Him, that this same Jesus was buried, descended into hell, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is coming back? Do I believe in that truth? Because if you don't believe in that truth, you don't get to walk with Him. There is no hope of heaven. The Scripture says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in the truth of Scripture. Believe that He is the only way that you can gain heaven. There is so much involved in this simple faith of Easter, that it transforms our life. We will see Jesus walk this earth. Because He lives, we live. That is Easter faith. So, back to that tombstone. I think Job could summarize it like this. He'll be back. That's what Easter's all about. He'll be back. Get ready. Because He'll be back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here today who is not ready for the return of Jesus, I ask that You would wrestle with their souls right now. That they would come to the point of faith. That they would choose to believe in Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the one who bridged the gap between mankind and God, who, while we were still sinners, died for us, who gave us the offer of eternal life through faith in Him. If there's anyone here today that has not yet expressed faith in You, I ask that today, in the next couple of moments, You would bring them to You to pray a simple prayer. Heavenly Father, I choose to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, in the sacrifice of Christ, as the only way that I can gain entrance to heaven. Thank You. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for sending Your Son. Thank You for giving us the opportunity of Easter faith. We celebrate today. He is risen. He is coming back. And we get to go to heaven because of it. Amen.